Return in God's Word this evening to Colossians chapter 3, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians chapter 3. The text that we specially consider this evening is verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let's read the whole chapter. Hear the word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text this evening is verse 16. I'll reread that verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Beloved, in the Lord, you are in the Lord. That is, you as members of His church are joined to your Lord, who is the head of His body. Begin that way because that is the theme of the book of Colossians. The theme of Colossians is the glory of Christ as the head of His church, the body. Colossians 1 verse 18 sums up the theme of this book. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of His church. As the head of His church, He has redeemed His church by His precious blood. He has paid for us. He has bought us. He is our representative, who has lived a righteous life in our place. And having died, He did not remain dead. But as the head of the church, He has risen again from the dead. And He has ascended up into heaven, as we confess tonight in the Apostles' Creed. And He sits at God's right hand as the head of us, His people. That He is the head points us to one of the main thoughts of Paul through the book of Colossians, that Christ is the head, since He is joined to us, His members, causes there to flow from Himself to us, His members, many blessings, blessings of salvation. There is an organic unity that is a living bond between us, the members of the church, and Christ the head. Christ has not only earned all of salvation for us, but as the head, He is the one who works that salvation in us. In chapter 2, verse 3, Paul brings up a verse that has a similar word in it as our text, the word wisdom and knowledge, similar concepts of our text. In whom, Paul says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the head who has all wisdom and knowledge. And how do we, as the members of the body, whether office bearers or members, how do we receive wisdom and knowledge? Well, Christ the head causes there to flow from the head to His members by the power of His Spirit all wisdom and knowledge. And He causes the church then, as the church here, even in this place, to grow spiritually. That's the main doctrine of Colossians. Having taught the people, having taught the church this doctrine of Christ the head, who gives unto His members all the gifts and benefits of salvation, Paul then transitions in chapter 3, where we find our text, to give callings to those church, to that church. If you, as the body of Christ, know that Christ is your head, and you're connected to Him as His body, then you will, as a church, not remain inactive and passive. You will not sit back and relax and say, well, then we're not going to do anything. But rather, if you know Christ is your head and you are His body, then you will be active. And thus the callings of Christ here in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's how the chapter opens. Seek the things above where Christ sits, the wisdom and knowledge and all the blessings that are in Christ. And not the things of this earth, that is, the sins of this earth. That's verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 9, the calling is mortify. Put off and kill off even the deeds of the old man. That's the calling of the church united to Christ, their head. And then in verses 10 and following, not only put off and mortify, but put on the deeds of the new man as they are in Christ. It's in the context of the church putting on the deeds of the new man that Paul brings up our text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word flows from Christ ahead to us. And we're called to put on that word in this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This text is not primarily about formal worship. If you read this text, you might think the application is to formal worship. It does have an application to formal worship, but it's primarily an application to what is to take place before formal worship and what is to take place after formal worship. As we live with one another in our homes, in our families, in our schools, as we fellowship with each other. That's the context. Notice verses 18 and 19, between wives and husbands. Verses 20 and 21, between children and fathers. And even 22 and following, between bosses and employees. In those contexts, in those relationships, the calling is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Consider this text under the theme, the word of Christ dwelling in you. First, the meaning, and secondly, the manner, and finally, the calling. The meaning, the manner, and then the calling. Consider with me first the word of Christ. What is that word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly? The word of Christ is the doctrine of Christ. Four descriptions of that. First, the word of Christ as the doctrine of Christ is the logical explanation of who Christ is and what he has done. The logical explanation of who Christ is and what he has done. I use the word logical because, as you know, the word for word, frequently used in Scripture as well as in this text, is logos in the original, where we get the English word logic. The word of Christ is the logical explanation about Christ. And that's summed up with the word doctrine. Sometimes when you hear the word doctrine, children, or others in this world might hear the word doctrine of Christ, we might think it to be complicated things, too difficult for us to understand. And that's not true. Doctrine is simply the teaching, the instruction of the word, the logical explanation, which should be simple to the simplest of minds to understand regarding Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. You hear doctrine in this church. You ought to. It's the word of Christ. The word of Christ is not a motivational speech which has lots of gusto and charisma, which might even use the name of Christ, but has no real logical explanation of the truth of Christ. The word of Christ is not a bunch of contradictory ideas. For example, that Jesus loves every single person and wants to save everyone, but then at the same time doesn't. That he is the all-powerful God who tries to, but in the end cannot. That is not logical. It is not consistent with Scripture. The word of Christ, rather, is the logical truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Secondly, this word of Christ has as its content and source, both its content and source, Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the Word of Christ. By content, I mean, related to the first explanation or description, that the Word is going to be about Jesus, is going to be about Him and Him crucified, the one who has broken His body and shed His blood for us, as we see next week in the Lord's Supper. The one who has suffered for us not only, but who has obeyed all of God's commandments in our place. The one who has died and risen and ascended and is our head. This word is about Christ. And this word is of Christ. It is, Christ is the source. So, beloved, as you hear God's word, even tonight, if you hear truths about Jesus Christ, you're not only hearing about Christ. Amazingly, wonderfully, you're hearing Christ speak of Himself to you. Because He's not only the content, but the source of the Word of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 puts it this way, when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the Word of Christ is the logical explanation of Christ. Secondly, it is the Word which is both, which both has as its content and source Jesus Christ. And third, this Word of Christ is inscripturated. It is in the Bible. It's in the inspired scriptures that we read out of this evening. But a point here regarding that, the Word of Christ is not only in the New Testament. In some of your Bibles, you open your Bibles, you can look in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and many of your Bibles have the words of Christ, they say, printed in red. And that's true, those are the words of Christ. But that's not the only thing that this text is referring to. The Word of Christ is in all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. That's where you find the Word of Christ. The text shows that strikingly. We'll get to this word more later, but strikingly you find the word Psalms. Christ speaks in the Psalms. That's an Old Testament book. And in all of the infallibly written Word of God. The Word of Christ is that logical explanation of Christ. Christ is the source and the content of that Word. It's found in the Bible, inscripturated, and fourthly and finally regarding that Word of Christ. It is especially that which is made audible. That which is made audible. Yes, you can pick up your Bibles and your personal devotions, and you ought to, and you ought to read that Word quietly to yourself. You will next Sunday, Lord willing, partake of the Lord's Supper where you will see the Word of Christ illustrated for your eyes. And God uses that, the reading and the seeing of that Word of Christ. But the particular emphasis of this text is the Word of Christ which is heard, teaching and admonishing, and singing. Let's put it this way. The Word of Christ needs to be, as it were, pushed out of the lungs. Air must be pushed out of the lungs. There must be vibration made on the vocal cords. Words, actual words, must be shaped upon the tongue, and the sound must travel out of the mouth. And then it must travel all the way into your ears, your physical ears, and hit an eardrum, so that you hear that word. That's the particular emphasis of this text, an audible word of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, Paul says in a different place, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. Don't underestimate the audible word. That's the word of Christ here. And this word of Christ is supposed to dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. And we might skip over that idea of dwelling, but that's the main point here. That the word is supposed to dwell in you means literally that it's supposed to live in you. That word is supposed to make you its home. I preach this text at Hope PRC, where I'm a minister. And we're using this text for family visitation. And I see that you, as the congregation, are going to be engaging in that good exercise of family visitation soon. So the illustration I bring to you now that's founded in this very word is apt. It's an apt illustration. Think about your homes, where the elders will come and visit. You call it house visitation or family visitation. The elders will enter your house, Lord willing, where you live. Or another word for live, where you dwell. The word of our text. 4 points briefly about that illustration. If you are said to dwell in your house, then first of all, you're going to be present there. So assuming that the elders have traveled to the right house on the right date, if they were to knock on your door, you're there, you're present. Because you dwell there, you live there, you'll be there. Second, if you dwell in your house, you're not only going to be present, you're going to stay there, you're going to remain there. It's where you sleep. It's where you come back to after work. In contrast, the elders that come to your house during family visitation, those elders don't stay there. They're guests in your house. And after the visit, they will leave and they'll go to their own homes. And you will remain. Third, not only will, if you dwell a place, you will be present there, you will remain there. Third, you will fill that house. You live there. Well, the elders come there. They will see your things scattered through the house. They will see evidence that you live there. They will see your pictures on the walls. They will see whether you're a neat or a messier person. They will see your possessions in that house. That you dwell there means you will fill that house. And finally, if you dwell somewhere, then normally you will make changes to that house. Some of you make home improvements, you call it. You paint the house. You renovate the house. You clean the house. Or maybe negatively, you break things in the house. Or you dirty the house. There are changes that you make to that house if you dwell there. So now relate that to, that's the illustration, relate that to the concept here in God's Word. The Word of Christ is supposed to dwell in you, so now you are the house. That Word is supposed to dwell in you. It's supposed to be present in your heart. That Word of Christ is supposed to remain in your heart. You don't just hear the word of Christ on Sunday and then you forget it the rest of the week. It's supposed to remain in your heart. It does, doesn't it? That word lives in your heart. Not only remains there, but fills you. When you think about work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, as you engage in entertainment, perhaps in sports, which are proper engagements in the Christian's life, the word isn't totally forgotten, is it? But that word fills your life. It's not compartmentalized to just a Sunday thing. But it fills you. You're thinking. And the word of Christ changes you, does it not? That word of Christ, the Spirit makes a power. So that you are sanctified with that word, so that you grow spiritually. There are home improvements, so to speak. Changes positively by that word. And you're thinking, and you're willing or choosing. The word is supposed to dwell in you. This is what Christ, by His Holy Spirit, causes to happen in His people. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, we read, "You are the temple, the home of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell," same word as our text, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." God, by His Spirit, chooses to dwell in you so that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He makes His abode in us. How precious. And in us, He brings His Word, the Word of Christ. Next Sunday, when you take that bread and put it in your mouth and you swallow it, that bread, we can say, dwells in you. You take that wine and you drink it, we can say that that wine now dwells in you. But that is to speak physically. What happens at the Lord's Supper is an illustration of that which is to be happening to you spiritually. That Christ Jesus, with His Word, the Word of Christ, also enters you, not with this mouth, the physical mouth of your body, but the spiritual mouth of faith, so that you eat Him. You take in His Word. And that Word dwells within you. Beloved, when you approach the Lord's Supper next Sunday, let not that illustration be a sham. Let not that illustration be a fake. So that there's a physical outward demonstration of the Word coming into you, but that's not the truth, not the reality. But it must be consistent. Christ in each of His people does cause His Word to dwell in you. The phrase toward the end of our text emphasizes that this is all of His grace. With grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace here is His favor, unmerited favor, but it's also His power. God, by His power, gives us His Spirit, though we don't deserve it. And by that Spirit causes His Word to dwell in us. How? That is, what is the manner of life in which Christ, by the Spirit, causes the Word to dwell in you? And not only dwell in you at once, but continue to dwell in you, and that richly, more and more. The text explains the manner in this way: in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And before I get into the specifics of this text about the manner, notice generally that this text doesn't give us a comprehensive explanation of the manner. Meaning it doesn't tell us every single way in which Christ causes His Word to dwell in us. It gives us one specific manner, or two, but it doesn't give us all the different manners. In fact, we might say the text actually excludes the primary manner, what we call the primary means of grace, that Christ causes His Word to dwell in us. The primary means of grace, as you know, is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ. The text doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, attending the official preaching of the gospel in the church. It doesn't say that. Why not? Not because Paul doesn't teach that. In fact, it's because Paul has already addressed that topic earlier in his book. If you look at chapter 1, verse 28, you'll find very similar concepts of our text where he speaks of the preaching, whom we preach, that is, the Christ we preach. Warning, the same word as admonishing in our text. Warning or admonishing every man and teaching, the same word of our text, every man in all wisdom, another word of our text, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul has already spoken of the primary means of grace, one manner in which he causes his word to dwell in us. Here in our text, Paul is referring to something else. Not the official proclamation, but teaching and admonishing and singing that takes place before and after the formal worship service. That is also the manner and the main point of this text, in which Christ causes his word to dwell in us richly. Paul saying, let not the word of Christ only be heard by you on Sunday. Oh yes, on Sunday too. But let it be heard among you on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. And in that way, let it dwell in you richly. Let the word dwell in you, not only in your individual heart, but in you as a community of believers, even while you're not in formal worship. Look at the word you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Yes, that refers to an individual, but you is actually the plural. Not just one individual, but the many individuals in the body of Christ. Let the word of Christ, Paul says, dwell among you as a community. Together, as you live with each other, let that word of Christ dwell in you all. An application here, young people, young adults, and all of us, beloved, do you live as a community? Not only on Sunday, though that's good, on Sunday when you come together and assemble, that's necessary, it's important. But do you live with the other church members as your friends? Is that who you spend time with? That's what Paul's speaking of, that as you spend time with each other, let that word of Christ dwell in you. Or is the assembling of yourselves together just a Sunday thing? Beloved, you and I are not to live as individuals, isolated from the other members of the church. And most definitely, we are not to live in fellowship with those in the world. And then come together then just on the Sabbath day. But as a body of Christ, with Christ as our head, through the week we live together in fellowship with each other. That is where the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And about the manner now specifically, the word of God tells us, teaching and admonishing one another, then also in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The commentators are split here about whether Paul is referring to two different activities or whether he's referring to one activity. I believe I take this text to refer to one activity, but it's possible to make application to two different activities, though related. And so we consider them separately first. Paul here has first in this text teaching and admonishing one another. This ought to be the activity of the members of the church as they live among each other during the week. They don't just hang out together and play video games or play sports or eat good food with each other, though those things may be included. But as they spend time with each other, they will take the word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that they heard preached, and they will echo that word one to another, witnessing to each other day by day. They will have what we call a spiritual conversation with each other regarding that precious word of Christ. They will be swift to hear first, to receive the teaching and admonishment, and then also to respond likewise. In an audible activity, remember this is talking about an audible activity, not a texting activity, but an audible activity, face to face, as we communicate with each other with the audible word. Teaching. Teaching one another. That's what we know is the parents' duty toward their children. This is what we know is the Christian school teacher's duty as they stand in the place of parents. They teach. So what we know is the minister and even at times the elder's duty is they come into our homes and they teach us. It's what husbands are to do toward their wives and toward their children, leading them in devotions. But now notice that this teaching is mutual. Teaching one another. That means, children, your parents will teach you, but since you are part of the body of Christ, you are also, having listened to your parents, you're to teach them. Not with whatever you make up, but from the word of Christ. Respectfully, speak of what you know. It's not only what an older generation might do to the younger generation, but the younger to the older. Teaching one another. That's why we have our societies where we discuss these things with each other. We teach one another. Young people, you teach one another as you spend time with each other. Husbands, you teach your wives and your children, but you also listen to your wives and your children, don't you? Especially when they speak the word of Christ. Elders, office bearers, we must hear this too. This teaching is mutual, so that when we bring the instruction from God's word, we are also ready to listen and learn from the teaching of the members toward us. That's what takes place in the body of Christ, in admonishing one another. That's a unique word. If I would sum up what that word is, an equivalent, a close synonym to that word that helps us understand what that word means is a word used frequently today called counseling. Counseling. We're called to teach and counsel one another. When we hear that word admonish, we often think of it in the negative. Rebuking someone else, following Matthew 18, perhaps, warning them. And yes, that is part of admonishing. Before the Lord's Supper in particular, we must see our own sin first. But if we notice that another member of the body continues in sin and they intend to partake of the Lord's Supper, we must be willing to admonish that brother, rebuke that brother or sister in preparation for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it's not only negative. There's a positive side to admonishing. Literally, the word means put in mind. And to distinguish it from the first word, teaching, admonishing is often more practical. It is to take the doctrine of God's word, the teachings of God's word, and to, in wisdom, apply it to the lives and hearts and minds of one another in the body of Christ. That's why you have in all wisdom, which is an explanation of teaching and admonishing. We want a body of Christ, not merely of intellectuals who can explain the doctrine of total depravity and the doctrine of election and the doctrine of limited atonement and all the doctrines of the Reformed faith, which is good. We want that. We don't want a body merely of intellectuals. We want a body of Christ where there is wisdom. So there's the admonishing of one another, where we speak to one another not only of total depravity, but how even specific ways in which it should produce, if we believe total depravity, should produce a meekness and humility and a willingness to say sorry. We not only teach one another the doctrine of election, but talk about, admonish one another about how that should cause us to render grateful returns of ardent love, choosing to love one another as God has chosen to love us, choosing to do so even if it doesn't feel so right, but because it's according to the word of Christ. We'd only teach about Christ the mediator and His work, but talk about how it relates to our delight in praying through that mediator. And there are many more applications we make as we admonish one another. It is as God's people are teaching and admonishing one another that Christ the head causes there to flow to us, His members, the word of Christ, so that it dwells richly. But Paul describes another manner, which is really intimately related to teaching and admonishing. He says, or speaks of singing. Really, the teaching and admonishing here is part of the singing. It is in the singing, it is during the singing that the teaching and admonishing happens. So yes, have your conversations with each other, teaching and admonishing each other. But remember, if you don't know what to talk about, or perhaps you're tempted to talk about all the gossip there is around, to revert back to all the discouraging news in the world, and even so much of the discouraging talk in the church, which is often to no profit, then sing with each other. Just sing. That is how you teach and admonish one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm not going to go at length here about what these songs are. There are lengthy debates and explanations that have taken place about it, but now briefly, it should be obvious that those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, even the hymns there, cannot refer to the hymns and spiritual songs that we know of today, Amazing Grace and Rock of Ages and so on. The Colossians didn't have those hymns. They weren't even written yet. It definitely, most definitely, cannot refer to the majority of shallow contemporary Christian songs of today. There's not much teaching and admonishing that takes place in those songs. Positively, the three different words here refer to psalms, different kinds of psalms. If you were to open your Bibles to the Psalms, the book of Psalms, you will find at the beginning of each psalm a title. Those titles before the psalms are not part of the inspired Hebrew text, but the titles of the psalms were placed there in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Psalms. That Greek translation was what Jesus used and what the churches of the New Testament used. And in those titles, you will find the same exact words of our text. Psalms, hymns, and odes, which is a literal word for songs here. The Colossians would have understood Paul to refer to the different psalms, the different 150 psalms in Scripture, the songbook that we have. That is not to say that we're not allowed or forbidden to sing hymns outside of the worship services. But let us sing psalms. Let us sing them from the heart, as this text says, with meaning, with understanding, sincerely, to the Lord, not to show off, but to glorify Him. But let us do so with each other. And Christ intends to use that singing to cause His Word to dwell in us richly. He admonishes. He teaches. And the Word dwells. Parents in your homes, get over the awkwardness. Get over the awkwardness of singing off tune, the wrong note, the wrong words even, stumbling. Learn. Sing. Get into the habit of it. At school, in your societies, as young people, it's one of the most manly things to do, as David did. Young men, to sing with each other. In times of joy, James says, sing psalms. And in times of sorrow and tribulation and persecution even, as Paul and Silas did in prison, sing psalms. Let that audible word vibrate on your vocal cords. Let it be breathed forth from your lungs. Let it come forth from your mouth and enter in your ears and the ears of others. That audible word. And the word of Christ dwells in us. This, I said earlier, is what Christ does by His grace. He is the head of His church, causes that word to dwell in us. He causes us even to sing. He causes that word to dwell in us. And at the same time, it's a calling. Let it. That's the imperative. A command. A must even. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching, admonishing, singing. And when that word is heard, even tonight, you hear Christ. You hear Christ command it. And Christ's word is powerful. And those who hear this Christ, same Christ who shed His blood for you, in thankfulness, you will sing. You will let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You will obey by the power of His Spirit. The calling is that you let this word dwell in you richly, abundantly, more and more. That word already dwells in you. More, beloved. Let it increase. Not just a little, children. Not just a little bit. Let that word dwell. Remember? Be present. Remain. Fill. Change you. That involves negatively putting aside. Last point. There's a putting on of the word. At the same time, there's a putting off. A parallel passage is significant. Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the same manner as our text, speaking with one another to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled, Paul says, be filled And he does a play on words. Be filled not with wines and spirits as we know them. Be filled not with wines and spirits. You know what happens if you are? You know what kind of songs take place if you go along with the drunkenness of this world? Rather, be filled with the Spirit in this matter. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The world, of course, offers not only drunkenness to be filled with wine. It offers so many other idols. Fill your life with everything else the world says. Fill your life with the country songs and the pop songs and the rock songs. Fill your life with that. Fill your life with sins, everything on the internet. Gorge your eyes and your brains with the entertainment of this world. Yes, some of these things in entertainment and in music are not wrong of themselves. But what they do, like alcohol, is displace. They displace. When you fill your life with these things, it displaces what this word speaks of. The word of Christ, let that dwell. Let it not be displaced by songs of this world, by entertainment of this age, by sins. God commands this. And God's people who have heard that word today, don't respond. You know, I've heard this word of Christ, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'm tired of it. I'd rather less. No. Having tasted of the word of Christ, you want more. You hunger and thirst. Eager for more this week. As you prepare for the Lord's Supper, you teach and you admonish one another. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You eat and drink this week of that word. And you come ready, wanting more of that word of Christ as it will be preached again and displayed to you in the sacrament. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thy word, the word of Christ, we hear. And though our old man, our old nature, prefers not to receive it. Yet, according to the new man that thy Spirit has worked in us, we love thy word. We love that word as it is preached, that word as it is sung, that word that we may speak to one another, that word that dwells within us. Cause, we pray, that word to dwell in us richly, more and more, in individual hearts gathered here, and in this congregation as a community, that thy name, the name of Christ, may be glorified. Amen.